get into God's word, and I'd like to ask if you would turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. This is a time of year for me personally, as I oversee about 200 people, and we do a budget every year that's part of a bigger company that we report up to. And it's always kind of interesting to go through budget times. It used to be like I would spend like 15 minutes on a budget, and now I spend 3 hours just presenting the budget that we've developed after hours of work. It's a completely different environment that I'm in now. It is interesting, though, when you go through it and you start looking at all the different aspects of everything that we do as a company, we look at everybody and where they are, and we make plans for every part of the company. So there's a plan for all 200 people. There's a plan for how we're going to grow and what we're going to do and looking at our revenue streams and our expenses and everything like that and just kind of going through it. But as I do that for company, and as I've actually been talking to a lot of finance companies in relationship to our business lately about what we're going to do, these verses always come to my mind, and I want to share them to begin here today. It's James chapter 4, and it says here, notice with me in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, tomorrow or today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life?" And this time today, I want to just think a little bit about this. What is your life? What really is it? The answer here in James, it says, "It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." It's just a vapor of time. Now, there's a lot of definitions of life. Even in the Bible, there are many definitions. Jesus said that he is the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. It says that in him was life in John chapter 1, and that life was the light of men. It says that if you believe in him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. There's lots of meanings to life in the Bible, and there's meanings even in the way scientists would look at it. Scientists would define it according to various characteristics, like, can you eat? Do you metabolize food? Can you move? Do you respire? Do you have certain things of life? Are you operating in an environment? There's movement. There's different things that people look at and say, this is what life is. But I want us to think about life today, as it says here, life. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time. Now, if you think about that, life really is just about time, isn't it? Often we measure life in time. You say, well, when were you born? Or how old are you? Or, you know, when did they die? How old was he when he died? I actually had the kind of call you don't like to get this week. I had somebody close to me in our workplace, somebody that's under my purview in the company, that I was told Monday morning he didn't wake up. And he went to bed not knowing that was going to be it. But he didn't wake up, 31 years old. And see, we look at that and say, that's so short. It's such a vapor. But there's a fragileness to life that is around us all the time. And what you can do is say, well, is life really about the 31 years, or is life about what he did in the 31 years? What's interesting is that everybody knew him. Like, he was the kind of person that you like to call to talk to, because he was a genuinely kind, humble, serving person. Like, everybody, that's the thing that everybody noted. Just a genuine person, very kind. That's a pretty good legacy to leave, that when all the people who worked with you and the people that knew you just could talk about how loving, how kind, just what a wonderful person. He had that southern charm, just a great guy. And he left that legacy for us in 31 years. Now, some of us have lived longer than 31 years in here. Some of us, not as many. But the thing is, we don't know our time. We don't know how much time we have. Now, the certainty that God has basically declared to us is that we know we will die. So sometime between this moment that you're alive and some point in the future, it's going to come to an end. Unless Christ returns sooner than that, you and I will die. It says that is appointed to men once to die and then the judgment. And there is a timing that God has given to each of us in our lives, and we don't know. So what we say is, as it says here in James chapter 4, you don't know what will happen, verse 14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So part of this thing about life and about time is having a humility before God to acknowledge that he created us. We exist because he decided that we will exist. And in this time of consciousness that we have, this time that God grants us, it is the gift of life. And the question is, what should we be doing with our time? Now, there's a lot of answers that the Bible gives about this question, but kind of as we come to the end of the year, as we're thinking about maybe this passing of time to a new year and what we might be thinking about what we want to accomplish or what we want to do or just our lives in general, I want to give us a few points, about 5 points today, just about time management according to the Bible. And these are things that God has taught us to do that I would like to teach you today and that we can think about these and contemplate them. So turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at point number one here. It's biblical time management, life management. What do you do with the life that God gives you? Point number one is redeem the time. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, says this, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, this is an interesting word. We don't use circumspectly a whole lot, but you might say it like this, "See that you walk carefully, thoughtfully, intelligently, intentionally. See that you live your life as if you have a thought behind it. Don't live life as a fool, being blown about by everything that comes your way, but actually think about the way you want to live life." That's what he's saying here. So see that you walk thoughtfully or carefully, not as a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And the reason that the days are evil is there's just a general dissipation of carnality that comes. It's just the default way that is against God. Goodness has to be fought for. Evil comes naturally. Laziness comes naturally. You don't have to do much to be lazy, right? You don't have to do much to be unmotivated. You don't have to do much to not be productive. You don't have to do anything to not love somebody, to not be kind to somebody, to not be giving to somebody. You don't have to do anything to sacrifice for somebody. See, when you look at the ways of God, they all have action involved in them. To be generous, to be kind, to be giving, to be merciful. It's saying that some outflow in your life that goes to somebody else that provides blessing to them. And what God is saying is redeem the time. Like, use the time in good ways. Be conscious of it. Be intentional about it to think about what your life really means. Because in the measurement, it is what we do with this time that we have. And we don't know when the time ends. All we know is what we have today. And even then, do we get the full day? We don't know. So God is saying, be considerate of the time, think about it, redeem the time. Therefore, verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's a great way to spend your time? Giving, serving, singing, rejoicing, giving thanks. These are things that you find throughout the scriptures. Being of a happy heart, being of a thankful heart, being of a giving heart is a way to redeem time unto God because you're giving him worship and glory and you're sharing the good things of God through songs, through hymns to other people. So and if you don't have a great voice, don't worry about it. You can just say the songs, you know, just declare the good things of God though. He's just, he's righteous, he's wonderful, right? I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved, the Lord who keeps thee. See, I share a song with you, and I'm not singing, but I'm giving you a hope in God. And what we need to be encouraging in one another is there is a God who loves us. There is a God who's looking to us, and we should be looking to him. In faith, seeing that he is our God and our hope is in him and we trust in him for who he is, knowing his love for us and his kindness toward us. But I want you to notice the contrast here that's made between that life being filled with the Spirit and he says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Now, I'm sure we could plug in many things there for wine. You know, don't do drugs, in which is dissipation. Don't fritter away your life doing nothing, which is dissipation. There's lots of things that can cause dissipation. And dissipation basically means you're being wasteful. Another definition of the word is reckless. It's living life recklessly. It's not considering how to live. It's not being thoughtful or careful or intentional. It's just being reckless with your time. And he's saying, don't give yourself over to drunkenness. That's just really reckless with your life. Because when a person is drunk, and if you've seen this in examples, if you've been around people who've gotten drunk, all it is dissipation. They're doing things, they are no help to anybody. They need lots of help themselves. They sometimes get angry, they sometimes get violent, they sometimes get really silly, really stupid, really vomity, and really like passing out. They get in all kinds of ways and it's just waste. It's reckless. It's putting yourself in a position where if the need was there, you couldn't help anybody. God, thank God he is never dissipating, that he's never reckless with his life, that he is intentional about who he is and what he does. Does God have fun? Absolutely. I mean, Jesus liked to eat and to drink. Jesus enjoyed life. Jesus enjoyed fellowship. We see when he was in the flesh, the way he lived his life. But he was always available for service. He never put himself in a position where he wasn't available for the will of God. And so why does he warn us here about not being drunk? Or not doing things that could be wasteful in your life. Because if you're doing those things, you're unavailable for the will of God. So don't be a fool. Live like a wise person, always available for God. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And then give yourself to God. Speak in good ways to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. So think of your life like this. When you think of redeeming the time, it's making yourself available to God and to others to do something good. You're always available for good. You're always available to be led by the Spirit in what is good. So thank God that he is always available to us. All right, number two. So number one is redeem the time. Number two is press ahead. Turn over with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So one, we're setting ourselves up to do good, to redeem the time, to be of service, of value to others. Now notice here in Philippians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 13, Philippians 3 and verse 13, where it says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So point number two is press ahead. Notice again, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is one of the biggest time advantages we have when we think about what we're pressing toward, where God is taking us, till we all come, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, that's time well spent. When we're coming to the measure of Christ, when we are being perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, when we're loving as our God loves us, when we forgive as God forgives us, as he has done to us, so we do to others. The grace he gives to us, we give to others. But this is always pressing forward towards something. So notice what he says here, brethren, in verse 13 again, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, time management, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward. Forgetting the things that are behind. One of the biggest time wasters, one of the great ways to wreck your life is to live in the past with doubt, regret, guilt, shame, bitterness, whatever it might be, that tethers you to the past and defines your present and wrecks your future. Time management is so important. And how much time do you give to the past? How much time do you give to things that have happened there? And it's just occupying your present. You can't be where you are because you're thinking back where you were. And it is such a devastating thing because we can live with so much regret and so many problems. And one of the most beautiful offerings that God gave us in the good news was Jesus Christ to wash us clean from shame, from guilt, to cleanse our conscience to serve the living God. He cleansed us so we could be available for service. He cleansed us so we could redeem the time. He cleansed us so that we could march forward. Now, should we acknowledge the past? Sure. Should we learn from the past? Absolutely. But should we also mature enough to see it as it is in its proper place, as something that we take only for our learning of how to reach forward? That's what it's for. Many years ago when I was in college, 19, 20 years old, struggling to make money so desperately. I didn't have enough from my college bill and I was working 20 hours, you know, when I was taking 20 hours of classes. And then when I wasn't taking classes, I was on breaks. I was working 40 hours a week or whatever work I could get. It was all about making money to have enough to spend, to cover my toiletries and everything. And then obviously just try to pay my college bill. And money was always on my mind. And I got in a conversation with a group of people one time, and there was a person who I also knew was struggling financially. And she went off to do an experience. And I could have gone to the experience, but I didn't because I didn't have the money. And she did because she wanted the experience more than she wanted to keep working. And that was a good choice for her. But at the time, my heart was not in a good spot. Because I was like, well, some of us have to stay back and take care of our responsibilities, right? I hope nobody else would ever say something like that. But I did say that to her in front of a group of people. I called her out. And I'll tell you, like, if I could have crawled under the table and, like, even a leg of the table and just, like, been, like, so hidden. Or if I could have, like, just gone back in time and just shut me up or, like, somehow changed my heart. Man, I would love to go back and just like that did not happen. But it did happen. I was such a jerk. I was just so wrong. And I was just, I just blurted it right out. And if you've ever said something, I guess maybe nobody else has done this, but you said something that you like immediately regret that you said it. And it was just so horrifying. And then not only that, but when we got away from the table and where we were having a meal and I went to her to just say, I am so sorry. Like, as soon as I started to say it, she just burst out in tears. And I was like, no, I'm such a jerk. Like, just so awful. And so that has replayed in my mind 1,000 times, maybe more. But today, as I think about it, as I relay it to you, the lesson that I have to learn from that in taking it and not dwelling on how awful I was, but realizing I was awful, but God, here I am, and I don't do that anymore. now my thought is not about expressing what I want to express. Now my thought has to be expressing things and thinking about how it's going to be received by the hearer. There would be no value in that. My heart was jealous. She was having fun and I was working. I was feeling I needed to be responsible. She didn't. All the reasons, it really didn't matter in that moment. What mattered is I hurt somebody really bad and I had that regret. That regret is good. That regret and that acknowledgement of wrong is a good thing in our lives to help us realize I don't want to be that person anymore. I turn away from that and I want to be good. I want to do what's right. And now it motivates me to be very conscientious to think before I just say something to a person like that and just cause such a problem. So you use it, you acknowledge it. But now if every day I'm thinking about this and every day I'm going through and what a jerk I am and being so frustrated with me, if I'm still remembering the past in a negative way, all I'm doing is creating a really negative heart culture today. Jesus came to cleanse us from our sins, to cleanse our conscience, to serve the living God. You can look throughout the scriptures and you will find that as God writes about the men and women, you see Abraham lied, Jacob deceived, David committed adultery and conspired murder. You see men of God doing sins, but you also see a turning away from sin to serve the living God, to keep walking in his ways. The challenge for us is to not get tied up with our past, but to let the past be the past, to forget the things which are behind, learning from them, but pressing forward to say, what do I do now, God? Your life and your time is precious with God, and it is meant to be used for his glory, to redeem it to him. And part of this requires us to press on. You can't live in the past. When you make an error, you gotta wash it away and let it go, because if you don't, if Christ has not cleansed you, if you are not in a clean place, chances are you're gonna keep doing the same thing. Because it's amazing how you attract what you think about. The things that you put your mind on, the things that you believe in, tend to be the things that attract into your life. So in order to change who you are, you have to have a right heart culture. That's the beauty of the good news, that God came to forgive you and me for our sins and our trespasses so that we could press on, that we don't have to keep living according to our mistakes. So whatever you've done to this moment, take it, learn from it, use it as an inspiration to repent from it, to say, I don't want to live that way. I want to live this way with you, God. And press forward toward the future. It's so important. All right, so point number one, redeem the time. Point number two, we press ahead. Don't ruin your life worrying about now what you could have done, because you can't. Always remember, you cannot go back. It is what it is. Accept it, learn from it, and move on. All right, let's turn over to Matthew for point number three. Point number three here, from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll pick it up here in verse 30. Matthew 6 and verse 30. So point number one again, redeem the time. Point number two, press ahead. Point number three, do not worry. Notice Matthew 6, 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry. Such a powerful thing and such a powerful recognition of what we humanly want to do. We worry about stuff. We worry about our provision. We worry what will happen. We worry about success. We worry about failure. We worry about what will happen to our lives, our kids, our home, our cars, our bank accounts. We worry about what people will think of us. We worry, worry, worry. And it is such a life that gets wasted in worry, because what is will be. What you can control is all you can do. And life goes on. Life goes on. And things that were hard become valuable things when you look back later. It is what it is. And, you know, some people don't like when you say that, but it is. sometimes you just have to accept what is. Part of life is just dealing with things that come your way, things that are outside of your control, and you just have to be there ready for it. But worry is one of the things that is just such a life suck. It just takes out the joy of life. It brings about negativity and doubting. It brings about cynicism and wondering what will happen. And what it does is it pushes out faith. Because what Jesus is asking us to do here when he says, do not worry, he's not just saying, don't do one thing. He's saying, believe in God. Who do you think clothes the fields, the flowers? Who do you think makes everything happen? How many times do you worry about your provision? Have you ever worried about your provision? I have had times where I've worried about losing my house, losing my job. I've had times where I was wondering how I was going to provide for my family. And that was basically 25 years ago. My family never missed a meal. I mean, look at me. I mean, I've been eating a lot. My family has had food. We've had clothing. We've had shelter. We haven't been on the street for a day. God has given us something to eat every day. We've had clothes to put on every day. Most of us in here haven't had to go through anything without, but even if we did, the Apostle Paul said, I found, if I have something to eat and drink, right, and clothing, I have enough. I've never gotten to that point where I was just where I only had food and clothing. I've always had other things like shelter and warmth and friendships and other things that are meeting all the needs in my life. And you think about those things and you realize God wants to provide us with good things. And he's saying, don't worry, rather have faith in him. Notice he goes on and says, do not worry. Do not worry, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What a beautiful promise. God knows, and somehow he just provides as we need. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So instead of worrying about what could go wrong, God's saying, concern yourself with what's going right. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. That is so beautiful. He's saying, set your mind on doing that, and these things are going to flow into your life. God knows how to take care of his children. He doesn't leave anybody without. But he says, seek first the kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It is a philosophy of life that is built on the positive of where you are going. So when Paul says, forgetting the things behind, go ahead, seek, reach out for the kingdom. Reach out for his righteousness. Know that that is what's pulling you along day by day in life. Every day, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and letting this be what fills your mind. Because what happens is when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you get more creative. You get more inspired. You get more thoughtful and conscientious. You grow in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and life changes its course. Because what is happening is it's not about the circumstances of the world. It's the circumstances in your heart. And what God is changing is you. As much as prayer changes things, God changes you. When you believe in him, when you trust in him. And prayer is an acknowledgement of faith in God. My friends, if you are struggling to pray, if you're struggling to come together to pray, if you find that you just can't give God the time, I'm asking you to challenge yourself in your faith before him. And say, God, I need to know you more, because if I don't see you, how am I going to bow before you? How am I going to yield myself to you? So life is about seeing God in it, and seeking first his kingdom is really about seeking him and all his righteousness and all of his ways and all that comes with God. Because when his grace is upon you, you have all sufficiency for all occasions. you have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That's what the book of Ephesians says in chapter 1. You have been given everything you need, every spiritual gift. There's nothing lacking you. But you know what happens when we get bent on worry? We're saying, I don't know that I believe. And when we worry and when we doubt in God, we don't like to pray because we feel a disconnect. My friends, sometimes you've got to break through your own way of thinking to say, God, I need you, and I'm busting through my worry, and I'm busting through doubt. I need a breakthrough that comes by your spirit in me, and I'm not going to be content till I have you. That was what Jacob, remember when he was wrestling, he's like, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. And sometimes we've got to wrestle, my friends. Sometimes it's not easy. Don't think that this is the path of least resistance to be a Christian. It is actually a path of sacrifice. It is actually a path of going a more difficult and narrow way than going a wide and broad way. And sometimes we have to grab onto God and say, I'm not leaving here till you bless me. I need you to bless me. Just give me your presence. Just let me know that you're with me and I will be good. And God wants to show up. Put a demand on God for time. God wants to give you his time. He is near. He's in our mouth and in our heart. So if you find yourself away, confess that he is Lord and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and see what God can do to revive your heart in belief and faith and receive of the strength that we all need to be who God created us to be and to do what God created us to do. You are here on purpose. Don't believe the lies of this world. Your life is meant to be. And as you are here, accept the calling of God and be who God created you to be and be looking for, whether it's seeking first the kingdom and all his righteousness or looking to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or it is setting your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, or putting your mind on your redemption and the promise of everlasting life, eternal life that has been given to every one of you through Jesus Christ. Put your mind where it needs to be. And this is what God is saying to us when he's talking about redeem the time because of who you are. When he's saying press ahead because of who you are. When he's saying don't worry because of who you are, he's saying your life is about who I made you to be. And all this time of consciousness is an acknowledgement that you believe it and are living as if it's true because you know that it is. Why do I drop to my knees? Because I know there is a God. Why do you drop to your knees? Because you know there's a God. Why do we gather here? Because on the seventh day, because God said he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He said to remember it and keep it holy. Jesus set the example that he went to the meeting, the synagogue, every Sabbath. This is the synagogue. This is the meeting place, at least for us. You come because you're saying, this word is true, and I accept it. And I open my mouth to sing praises and to give thanks to the God that though I have not seen him with my eyes, I've seen him with the eyes of my heart. I know and believe that he is, and I trust in him. And that is what God is desiring to see in us. And our lives are really just a reflection of do we believe in God? Our time will tell the story. So he says, redeem that time because you love me and believe in me. Press on. Forget the past. Press on because you believe in me and trust in me. Don't worry because you believe in me and trust in me. Occupy our time in a way that is so powerful that God will just, through the process of it, create in us all cleanness, all the newness that he wants to see in us. And the beautiful thing is, every one of us, no matter how old we are, no matter how much time we might have counted in our lives to this day, whether you're sitting here and you're 10 or 20 or 40 or 80, no matter how much time, you still have today. Today. This moment. You have been gifted this moment. And how do you use this moment? We redeem it. We look ahead. we lay down any worry for faith in God and knowing who he is. You know, one of the biggest fears and the biggest worries that we have is of death. They say that the only thing that Americans fear more than death is public speaking. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Because what that really means is that you'd rather be in the casket than giving the tribute to the person who just died. I might have said that wrong, but you'd rather not be speaking at a funeral. You'd rather be in the casket. If you have more fear of, I'm not going to explain my bad joke. Okay, enough said. Jerry Seinfeld. So here's the thing about life. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that we humans, until Christ, were all our lifetime subject to bondage in the fear of death. Sometimes we emphasize so much living long in terms of amount of time, and we de-emphasize how important it is to live when you have the time. We try to lengthen it. We try to stretch it. We try to say that we can manage it. But see, for the person I just talked about this week who didn't wake up on Monday, he didn't know. You and I don't know. We're at the Lord's will. How long is our life? We don't know the answer. That's part of the mystery of life. But what God does say is, while you have today, do these things that I'm telling you. Redeem the time, press forward, do not worry. And then I want us to turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is something I think that is so important to life and to redeeming it, but also just to embracing it. And that is to embrace the moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, notice with me here, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Now, that all seems to make sense, but this is harder lived, I think, than most of us want to stop and realize. Because it's very easy for us to get singular in what we do. It's very easy for us to find a path of comfort and not diverge from it. There are times when you have to diverge from it. Now notice what he says. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Truth? A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. Right? Yep, there's time to do both those things. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to sow. A time to keep silent, a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. So again, he starts all this list by saying, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be involved in peace, and then there's a time to go to war. There's a time to love, and there is a time to hate. There's a time to try to mend things up, and there's a time to let it break away. There's a time for all these things. So my encouragement in terms of time management and biblical time management is thinking about embracing the moment that you're in, to be who you need to be, to do what you need to do for the glory of God. You don't always know what those times are, and you don't always know the way that they look. But if you're saying, well, I'm a person who never hates, well, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. How much do you hate? See, there are times to go to war. Right? We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principality, power, and spiritual wickedness in high places. We put on the armor to go to battle. If we think, well, I'm a peace-loving person, I don't fight anything, well, you're probably going to get overtaken then, because there are those that are enemies of yours that would seek your life. The devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It says, resist him. It doesn't say give in to him. It doesn't say let him have his way in your life. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. There is a warfare that has to take place even in our own hearts. You can't say you're against war. You should be for a war that is righteously fought. And understand that every saint who is one of those who is Christ at his coming will come with him in his glory to make war. War is not something that we want, and war is something that God will eventually say they will learn war no more. But actually, the ushering in of the kingdom of God, as prophesied, comes with war. It comes with tearing down what has been built that is false, that is wrong, that is actually against God. Is it good to tear down and destroy the things that are built up against God? See, when the men, the kings, people like Hezekiah, people like Josiah, when they were filled with the Spirit of God as kings, do you know what they did? They went and started tearing down stuff. Somebody could look and say, how destructive these men are. Yeah, they were totally willing to destroy every idol that stood against the true God. You have to be willing to do that in your own life. You have to be willing to go to battle. You have to be willing to destroy things that are taking you away from God. And you have to be willing to build up things. And there is a time to destroy and there's a time to build up. There's a time to try to reconcile and make peace, and there's a time to say we are separated. There is a time for everything under heaven. There's a time and a purpose. And the thing is, we should be looking to know that purpose so that we can live it out. To ask God to show us how to use the time that's appointed and what time it is in his wisdom. So don't be so singular in life that you can't watch for the new things that come along. And I'm sure if you look back at your life, you'll see that, well, I used to do this and now I'm doing this. I used to serve in this way and now I'm serving in a different way. I used to go to this church, now I go to this church. I used to have these friendships, now I have these friendships. Life is changing and there are different appointments of time for all the things that God would want us to do in our lives and who we'd want us to be to each other. So we embrace the moment. Turn over to John 13, verse 1 with me. In John 13, many times in Jesus' ministry, he talks about the hour, his time. Back in John chapter 2, you remember when his mother came to him about, hey, we're out of wine at the wedding? And Jesus said, what's it have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, I always think that Mary, she, you know, they must have had a relationship at home where Jesus was doing special miracles for his mom, because she didn't even hesitate when he said that to her. She's like, to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it, and it'll all be good, right? It's like she never even paused to say, Jesus, you know, what do you mean? Like, no, he said, my hour's not come. And she just said, hey, do what he wants you to do. And then, of course, he did the miracle right then. So I'm like, how many times is Mary doing that at home before that day? Like, it doesn't seem like the first time she just went ahead without listening to Jesus and just basically was relying on him to do something really cool. But Jesus said it wasn't his time. You remember when Jesus would be teaching that he came from God and that he was going to return to God, people wanted to kill him. And it said that he always escaped because his hour had not yet come. He would talk things about himself being the Son of God, and they wanted to kill him, but it wasn't his time. But then notice here in John chapter 13, in John chapter 13, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, he knew the time. Before, he knew it wasn't the time. But he comes to this moment and he knows it is the time, and that his time had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. and he washed his disciples' feet. I think that's a fascinating thing because he embraced the moment where he was thinking of his disciples. Because I don't know if I knew that I was about to be betrayed by somebody I loved, to have my disciples run away, that I was going to be beaten, mocked, tortured, that I was going to be put to death in the next 24 hours, that I would be thinking about girding myself, remembering who I was, where I came from, and that I was going to wash people's feet. I'm sorry, I would probably be obsessed with what I'm doing. I probably would go down that worry road. And Jesus went down a grief road, but he didn't stop him from remembering who he was and what he was there to do. He was there to wash and cleanse us. He was there to take care of us. He was there to demonstrate love. And he was there to even give thanks for his broken body and give thanks for his shed blood because of what it would mean to you and me. He was beautifully redeeming his time. Jesus' ministry didn't last that long. A lot of people debate how long it was. I'm not sure what the amount of time was, but he waited till he was about 30 to begin that ministry. There was 30 years that he really wasn't actively engaged as far as we know. Like, there's some teaching examples, but it was about 30 when his ministry began, and then he went, and very quickly he did things. My point is, Jesus was who he was supposed to be according to the timing of God, and I want to encourage you to think about that in our next point, which is simply acknowledging God in your time. Jesus knew what he was supposed to do because God had led him to have that knowledge and that information that he would know the time and the place. And what God would have us to do is be available for him for what's needed at any time. You don't know what today holds. You don't know what tomorrow holds. But as you live it, acknowledging God in faith, know that at any point God could say, today's the day you do something different. Today's the day that I want you to do something else. Today's the day when I want to redirect your attention. And I know in my life and Stephanie's life, we have gone in many directions. We did not know we were going. It was not a planned out thing. But I do think that God has directed us in many ways, as I know he has in many of your lives. And just because he's directing you in one way now, don't think that's the only way it will be. Who knows when it will turn and change to something different? But if you are living life acknowledging him, you can trust in him to lead you in the right paths. Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Very familiar verses here, but I want to read them together. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So point number 5 here for us is acknowledge God in everything. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your paths. I hope you've seen as we've gone through these 5 points that everything is a focus on who God is and what he wants to do in your life to create your life. Jesus is the life. And what we're really doing as we look at redeeming the time is saying, I want you to be all in all of my life, in every bit of time that I have, I want you in it. There is nothing, Jesus, where I don't want you present. There is nothing where I don't want you guiding me in the way. I rely on this promise. I acknowledge you in my work. I acknowledge you in my friendships and relationships, in my family. I acknowledge you in everything, looking for you to direct, and I expect your direction. Redeeming the time is learning what it is to know the just shall live by faith, to acknowledge him in everything, and to understand that if we are going to live by faith, we need to be about redeeming the time. We need to press forward. We need to not worry about our lives. We need to embrace the moments that God gives us, and we need to acknowledge him in everything we do. My friends, if you will follow these five things, I know that it will enrich your life, because what you will be doing is taking things out that are dissipation, and you'll be putting in things that are life-building and everlasting. His word in us builds things that stand for eternity, and God wants to be engaged in your life, and he wants you and me to be walking with him, walking in the Spirit, and redeeming the time.